As we continue in our stewardship series this morning, I invite you to consider two things. The first is, how have you been gifted? How have you been gifted? And how are you using those gifts that God has given you for the benefit of others and for the building up of His church? Last week, as we began the stewardship series, we began with this idea that the way that we steward what God has given us, the way that we use the things that God has given us, and we spoke specifically last week about time, but the way that we use the time that God has given us, the gift of each day, the way that we see that proclaims something about the hope that we have in Jesus, right? This idea that in Jesus we are promised a future, we are promised a reality, and this is how we tend to think of it, we are promised a reality beyond our present circumstances. But what if we began to steward our lives in such a way that that hope of a future that the pain of our circumstances, the difficulty of our present circumstances, it can't touch that promise. It can't touch that hope. That hope remains. What if we stewarded our lives and our time in such a way that we begin to bring that hope of the future into the present? Right? We said last week that through Jesus, God is creating from the future. God is making this world new. We have this promise, as it's written by John in the book of Revelation, these words from Jesus: "Behold, I am making all things new." I see, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the bride of Christ united. The promise that there will be no more tears or no more sickness or no more pain. That's our future hope. That's a future promise. But it is in that future promise that God is creating a present reality, that He is making His kingdom known on this earth. And stewardship is wrapped up in that, is wrapped up in bringing that future hope and making it tangible in the present. And we have the potential, we have the opportunity to live into what God is doing in that. And it's wrapped up in the way that we use our time. It's wrapped up in the way that we use our gifts, like we're going to talk about this morning. It's wrapped up in the way that we use our treasure that God has given us. Everything about the way that we use what God has given us reflects, whether we realize it or not, it reflects our understanding of what God is at work doing in this world. It reflects the significance of it. It reflects how deeply we are wrapped up in the hope that we have in Jesus. Because if we are willing to believe that there is a hope beyond our present circumstances, that there is a kingdom that is present and yet is still coming, then we begin to wrestle with this idea that the things that we think are important, the things that we chase, the things that we value on this earth, many of them, and unless they are leveraged for the sake of the kingdom, are ultimately temporary. That all that we work to achieve, all that we strive for, all that we work to gain and possess and make our own, that all of it ultimately will come to nothing unless it is surrendered, unless it is offered, unless it is leveraged for the sake of the kingdom. Now, as we talk about stewardship, what I don't want you to hear me saying is, don't strive. Don't be successful. Don't do well financially. Don't have a successful business. That's not at the heart of stewardship. It's not, the call is not to empty yourself of everything, unless that is the call that Jesus is making. But the call is to take what you have accomplished, what you have achieved, and to see that through the lens of, hey, God has given me this as a gift. Therefore, I have the opportunity, the privilege of using that, of holding it with an open hand and saying, God, how would you use this to further your kingdom? How would you use this to make that future hope a present reality in this world? And we said last week that that perspective begins at the feet of Jesus. We looked at Hebrews chapter 1 and this beautiful statement that the author of Hebrews makes about Jesus, who is the clearest reflection, the clearest revelation that we have of who God is, and that through everything, God, through Jesus, God created everything, spoke it into being, and that Jesus sustains everything by the power of his word, and that after he had accomplished what he needed to for our salvation, Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it is from that seated position on the throne that Jesus upholds the world, sustains it all by his power. We said last week that that perspective of stewardship begins with our willingness to find ourselves seated at the feet of the one who is seated on the throne. Because when we do that, we begin to understand three things. The first is who we are, who you understand yourself to be. Not based on what the world says about you, not based on the pressure that you might feel from people in your life to become a certain thing or achieve a certain thing or accomplish a certain thing, but who you are, your identity as a child of God, as one who is loved by God in a way that no one else loves you, becomes rooted and established firmly in us when we allow ourselves the opportunity to gaze at the one who made that possible. So who you are is found seated at the feet of Jesus. Then you begin to understand something about where you are in the scope of this grand unfolding story that God is working out in this world through the church. And you begin to understand, third, that you have a role in it. You understand why you are here. And that's at the heart of what it means to steward what we have for something larger than ourselves and our own pursuits. So this morning, we consider practically. You know, we talked about how we leverage and how we use our time, how we steward our time. And it's not just about time management, but it's about how we see the time that we've been given. So this week, we're considering, like, practically. Now, as I begin to think of my time this way, then who am I in the story? How is God using me in this unfolding story of what God is doing in this world? And we're going to look at one passage primarily, but there are a couple of others that I'd like to read for you as well. We'll begin with Romans chapter 12 and read verses 3 through 8. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, wherever you are, please stand with me. This is from the NIV, and then I'm also going to read the Message version of this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And then hear these words from Eugene Peterson's Message version of the Bible. He says, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of this body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. I'll read this last one and you can sit down. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And last week we looked at Philippians chapter 4. Verses 15 through 17, and I want to read again verse 17 from the message. Paul says, not that I'm looking for handouts. He's encouraging the church to continue to be generous. He says, not that I'm looking for handouts, but I do want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. I do want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. And that's our hope in this whole series, is that you begin to consider this idea of stewardship as something that is meant to be rich, that is meant to be full of blessing, not because of what you will get in return. It's not in the, you know, we in this world, we make investments hoping to receive a return. And there is a return that we receive in making an investment in God's kingdom, but it is far beyond anything that we could ever receive from the investments that we make on this earth. And that's Paul's heart for the church in Philippi. Hey, I want you to experience the blessing that comes in a willingness to be generous. And I think for us to appreciate this, we have to have a better understanding of stewardship. Right? What does it mean for us to steward? It means that we have a proper perspective of who God is. It means that we have a proper perspective of who we are in the stewardship equation. And it means that we have a proper perspective of what is possible. Now, the first thing we have to wrap our minds around, and listen, Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, if you were to break this up, then he spends the first 11 chapters really dealing with this, really outlining like why the church came to exist. Why is faith possible? What has God done to make this new life possible? And he just brilliantly lays out this story, you know, beginning with the fact that God chose to reveal himself, you know, at first through the natural world, that God makes himself known through what he has created. And then God chose to reveal himself through a people. And God chooses to use the law to reveal to us that we have a need beyond ourselves, that we have a need for this shortcoming that we tend to experience in our lives. And he kind of lays the foundation and then inserts into the equation Jesus. And so chapters 1 through 11, like Paul is just laying the foundation for our faith. And then beginning in chapter 12, he says, this is what it looks like to live this out. This is what it looks like to live life in response. In fact, Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we didn't read, this is familiar to many of us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has given you, in view of what God has accomplished and done in the person of Jesus, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, not something that is dead and laid on the altar and left, but something that is alive and active and working. To offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, in this season in which we find ourselves, one of the things that is so difficult for us is the way that we understand worship has been interrupted because we tend to think of worship as being something that happens through song, and that does. It is an act of worship to lift our voices, to hear you know, notes played, and to hear melody and to sing out. That's an act of worship to God. It has historically been that from the very beginning. We see that even back in the Old Testament. But for many of us, that our understanding of worship is limited to just that. And so now that we don't have that in the way that we are accustomed, we're like, man, where's the church gone? What's happened? And there is nothing that we read in the New Testament that would lead us to believe the church is anything but the body of people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel and who as a result have been set apart. The church is not the building that we come to. The church is you. The church is those of us gathered in this room. The church is, you know, wherever you are. So to begin to understand that we're a part of something much larger than our limited understanding. You know, so if we think of what God has created, it's important for us to understand that God didn't do this because he was lonely, right? God wasn't sitting there being God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and thinking, I'm kind of bored. I'm kind of lonely. I need to create some things and then create some people that you know, will love me so that I feel good about being God. No, God doesn't need us to love him to know that he is God and that he's worthy of our worship. God just understands that about himself inherently. No, it is out of the relationship, out of the overflowing love of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that God chose to breathe life into being so that we might experience that overflowing, loving relationship. And then the way that we live our lives on this earth is meant to be a reflection of that so that others experience that overflowing, loving relationship of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet the problem that many of us run into is the focus ceases to be on God and the focus begins instead to be on self. And if you have ever questioned whether or not that is true, look at the world that we are living in right now. Part of the breakdown, part of the difficulty, part of the strife that we are experiencing, yes, there is a pandemic, yes, there is an election, but the way that we are approaching both of those things and the divisiveness that is happening in both of those circumstances as a result of both of those things that are going on in the world, at the heart of the trouble in that is the fact that we tend to focus life on self. That begins to, you know, the gravitational pull of self is so strong. And we're worried that if, you know, this guideline is, you know, if we have to adhere to this guideline, then it's an attack on our freedom. If we have to adhere to this guideline, then it's, you know, it means something for the way that I live my life. Or if this person is elected president, then this is how it's going to affect my life. And listen, I believe that we should think responsibly about how we vote. We should pray. We should be educated. I believe that very much. It is a privilege to get to be a part of what happens in the you know, electing of our officials and our leaders. But here is, church, what I want you to know, that at the end of the day, Jesus is still Lord. Jesus is still the one who is on the throne. And the way that we steward our lives, our time, our gifts, and our treasure is meant to be a reflection of that. So as stewards of all that God has given us, right? Given us the world that we live in, given us the gift of life itself. As stewards of all that God has given us, we participate in making that overflow of who God is known to the world around us. And the thing that makes that possible is for us to wrap our heads around this idea and come to terms with the fact that it is all God's. Now, You have things in your life that you have been given. You have things in your life that you have worked hard for. Praise God for that. Praise God that you have a work ethic that has made that possible. But guess what? That work ethic was wired into you. By whom? By God. Maybe God chose to allow you the success that you've had for a purpose that is beyond your success. Maybe the purpose is God's fame. Maybe the purpose is God's glory. Maybe the purpose is that those around you might benefit from what God has given you. And then finally, stewardship is an act of faith. Stewardship is an act of faith. It is impossible for us to separate the act of surrendering what we have. It is impossible for us to separate the act of surrender from a step of faith. Because if we do, then the giving of what we have is simply charity. And charity lasts only as long as we feel like we have the resources by which to be charitable. But as long as our giving continues to be connected to our faith and this belief and this assuredness of who God is and what God has given us, as long as those things remain connected, then the call to give, the call to be sacrificial in our giving, the call to step outside of what we're used to in our giving, the call to steward what we have for the benefit of others and for the building up of God's kingdom, the church, then there's never not enough. There is always an abundance to be used for God. So Paul, in inviting the church, now here's what you understand about your faith and all that you've been given in Jesus. And Paul then beginning to invite and challenge the church and their understanding of what it looks like to live this out. After making the statement, now your lives are meant to be lived as a spiritual act of worship, this outpouring before God, this outpouring that acknowledges the goodness and the grace of God. For by the grace given me, he says, I say to every one of you, first, This is the beginning of our understanding of what it means to steward our gifts that God has given us. First, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And the language that Paul is using here, what he's saying is, what he's challenging is what is the flow of the direction of your thought, right? Which direction does your thought flow as you begin to think about using the gifts that God has given you? Is the flow to others? Is the flow to, you know, how it might benefit those around you and build up the church and bless the kingdom and be glorifying to God? Or is the flow of your thought toward self? Because for many of us, this is where the challenge in stewarding the gifts that God has given us begins. Either we realize that God has given us this gift that could benefit us and benefit the life that we want to live and the life that we are trying to create for ourselves, or we begin to feel like if I start to share this, if I start to give it away, then what will I have left? And Paul is saying, hey, remember who you are. Remember where this life that you are living has come from. That Jesus is the source of it, that God is the one who makes it possible, that Jesus is the one who rescued it and redeemed it, to keep the focus in the proper place. And that is where, you know, as we talked last week, and I'll say it again, in terms of using our time, it must begin at the feet of Jesus. Otherwise, our perspective begins to get all mixed up. And we find ourselves back in the middle of the story and back at the center of the picture. And that's just not where we were meant to be. Our lives were meant to be lived in such a way that Jesus is at the center, that he is the chief character in the story, and that our lives are a reflection of that for the benefit of the world around us. So do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And then he paints this picture, and this is not the only time that Paul does this in the New Testament. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a familiar passage. For just as each of us has one body with many members, Paul loves to use that analogy, that picture of the body, to describe what it looks like when we are living out of a place where we are offering the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of others. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, if you're hearing this and you're thinking, I don't know if I have a role to play, like I don't know if I have a gift to offer. According to what Paul is writing here, and according to what we see is happening as this early church continues to expand and grow and unfold, is this reality that every single person who is a follower of Jesus has a role to play and has a gift to offer. And I want to speak for a moment about this idea of spiritual gifts. Paul mentions some of these here, the gift of prophesying, the gift of teaching, the gift of encouragement, the gift of generosity. So there's this idea when you become a follower of Jesus, when you say yes to the life that Jesus makes possible, to acknowledge, hey, I can't live up to the standards. I have these things in my life that are broken. I have sin in my life and I can't do anything about it. Jesus, I need you. When we say yes to that, when we make that proclamation, we reach out for what Jesus is offering and he begins to build in us this new life that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. As our lives begin to transform, to reflect who Jesus is, there's this reality that each of you, each of us, has been given this spiritual gift, this gift that God would use for the building up of his church and for the benefit of others. Now, you know, maybe you, in reading this list, you're like, yeah, I think that's one of my gifts. You know, the gift of prophesying. And we tend to think of that as like you can tell the future, right? And there were times when God used the prophets to proclaim something that God was going to do, but that's not inherently how the early church understood prophesying. That might have been a part of it, but it was the ability to proclaim what God's doing into a present reality. To proclaim the realities of God into the circumstances in which people were living. It's the gift of prophecy. Here's what I see God doing. Here's where I see God at work. And here's how that matters for where we are right now. It is proclamation, proclaiming something about what God is doing. Or maybe yours is the gift of teaching. Maybe there's something that happens when you open God's word. It doesn't mean that you have all the answers, but there's something about it that, you know, when, you know, we pray that prayer every time before the message that God's word would be for us living and active. That comes from Hebrews chapter 4, and the author of Hebrews says that about Scripture. But maybe for you, you open it and you're like, yeah, I really do think it's alive and active. Like that's what I experience when I open God's word and there's just this way that God has given me to understand it and then to share that with others. Maybe yours is the gift of encouragement. That you just feel like no matter what the situation, God has given you the ability to speak words of hope into it. Not like you're a person who just tries to make a joke of everything, but like there's something connected to the reality of who God is that you're able to speak into the lives of people around you who are hurting or who need to hear a word that encourages them to keep going. Maybe it's generosity. Maybe you're a person who already, you know, you're like, yeah, I love that we're talking about stewardship like that. You know, tell me to give more. I dare you because I'll do it. Like each of us probably know people like that in our own lives. These people that are like, it's not my car, it's God's car. It's not my house, it's God's house. It's not my finances, it's God's. What do you need? And there are a number of gifts. Maybe yours is the gift of faith. And I don't mean like faith, the ability to believe, but faith, the ability to understand that like no matter what, God is going to have the final word. No matter what, God is going to work this out. Like when you read Romans, you know, 8:28, that all things work according to good, in the lives of those that God has called and is used, you know, using for his purpose. You read that and you're like, yes, this is going to work for my good or for your good or for the good of others. I would encourage you, you know, you could do a simple search online of, spiritual gifts assessment. If you don't already know what your like top one or two spiritual gifts are, I would encourage you to just spend some time, look for a spiritual gifts assessment and spend some time and maybe do that with, you know, a family member, maybe do that in community with others because it's good to have, you know, people affirm that and say, yeah, I actually see that in you or like, yeah, no, I'm not sure if you have the gift of teaching, like, or maybe you don't have the gift of encouragement because you're not very encouraging. But, you know, do that in the context of community and absolutely at the feet of Jesus in prayer. And say, God, would you reveal to me what those gifts are that you might have given me? So those are our spiritual gifts that, like, nobody is exempt. Everybody has one, and you don't necessarily get to choose. You can't look at the list and be like, I want to have the gift of teaching. I want to have the gift of prophecy. That God bestows those gifts upon us because of the way that he sees your life fitting into the picture of what God is doing in this world through the church. So spend some time asking the Lord about that. But then there's this idea that each of us is just, you know, you might have these things in your lives that as we look at Scripture, we're like, I don't think that would be a spiritual gift. But I do feel like God has given me an ability, or God has given me a talent. Like I have this, maybe you're just really comfortable in a group of people. Maybe, you know, there's something about you that people are inherently drawn to. Or maybe you have the gift of music. You have the gift of being able to play or being able to sing. And what God does is, you know, when he's wired all of us, yeah, we have these kind of inherent talents. But in Jesus, God takes those and redeems them. Not because like he wants them to continue to benefit us as individuals, because that's the tug of war. But God is able to take those inherent talents that you might have and redeems them and uses them instead for his glory and for his kingdom. And so when we begin to be open to the fact that stewardship is so much more than just how much are you giving financially, that's a piece of it, and we'll talk about that next week. And I don't want you to be afraid of that. It's a gift that we get to talk about that. Jesus cared very deeply about, you know, where our treasure goes. It's a reflection of where our heart is. But stewardship is about your life. It's about how you're living a life in a way that reflects the reality of who Jesus is. So the gifts that God has given you, the gifts that God has bestowed upon you, what if you began to look around you and say, how might someone else benefit from a word of encouragement? Are there people that I know that I could gather together, reach out to and say, hey, let's spend some time in the Word together, because I feel like there are some things that I can share out of this that might be an encouragement to you. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality, really hard gift to practice right now, but are there ways that you can be hospitable to others and make them feel welcome? That's a reflection of what the church is meant to be, that we are welcome into God's kingdom, but to begin to live with this mentality that I have a role to play. And it might not be one that's up front. It might not be one where you know, like the spotlight, so to speak, is on you. It might be a spiritual gift that is, you know, kind of happens behind the scenes. Maybe God has given you the gift of compassion or empathy, that you are tuned into the hurt of people in this world in such a way that you are moved to intercede for them in prayer. And you just feel like God is directing you in your prayer life. But the question is, how can the utilizing of your gifts bless those around you and be used for the building up of this church? How might the use of your gifts begin to reflect this hope that we have of a future beyond our present circumstances? Paul challenges the church and the utilizing of their gifts. Whatever your gift is, he says, live into it. And it's as simple as that. It's as simple as just walking in the reality of what you've been given. To see your life and the fullness of life in Jesus as really beginning to be experienced when you're willing to operate out of a place of giftedness. To see that if I continue to live this life in which I am at the center of it, then ultimately it doesn't lead me anywhere beyond myself. Conversely, if we begin to live life and operate out of a place in which we have placed Jesus at the center, then first of all, we realize all that we've been given in this life, period. That we don't deserve another day. That we don't deserve to be able to lift our hands and worship or bow our head in prayer because of the darkness and the hurt in our lives. Like those things would separate us from God, except for the fact that God chose not to be separated from us by our sin. He chose to make a way in Jesus for us to experience connection with Him, intimate relationship with Him, to experience the fullness of life in the way that He intended it. Will it come to pass when it is all said and done and we are surrounding the throne of heaven? Absolutely. But there is the opportunity for us to live into that reality right now. To say, all that I've been given is a gift. My life is a gift. The heart that is beating in my chest, the fact that I'm filling my lungs with air is a gift that I don't deserve. And then on top of that, God has allowed me this ability to tap into something that He's doing in this world. And you know what? I want to use that for the benefit of others and the building up of the church. How has God gifted you, and how is God calling you to use that gift to impact the lives of those around you in connection with the body that is His church? What if you began to live life generously? Because life has been so generously given. Church, the way that we remain connected to this and the way that we continue to see the potential, as we talked about at the beginning, the way that we see the potential in living life for God is to remember all that we've been given in the person of Jesus. And we do so by celebrating the Lord's Supper. We do so by celebrating communion, by remembering this idea that Jesus sacrificed Himself is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's something that we continue to get to experience today. And Jesus shared this meal with His disciples, the Passover meal. He invited them to think differently about it, saying to them, the body, the bread that we are about to eat, the bread that I am breaking, this is My body broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of Me. Continue to remember what you've been given. He broke the bread and He shared it with them. And in the same way, Jesus took the cup after they had finished the meal, and He said to them, this is the cup of a new covenant. This is My blood poured out for you for salvation, for new life. And as often as you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of Me. Friends, the way that we remain connected to the possibility and the potential that our lives have for the glory of God and for the benefit of others is to remember the life that we've been given in Jesus. And so we invite you to do that this morning. As Patty comes up to prepare to help me to serve those who are serving in this place this morning, we're so thankful for them. Take a minute to go and grab, if you haven't done so already, something that for you will represent the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And let me pray over the meal that we will participate in, and pray God's blessing upon yours as well. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You for the gift that we've been given in Jesus. Thank You for all that is possible in life with Jesus. Forgive us for being short-sighted. Forgive us for not looking beyond ourselves. Forgive us for not being willing to leverage the gifts, God, that we have been given for Your kingdom and for the benefit of others. We thank You for the example that we have in Jesus, of what it looks like to live life not for self, but for others. Thank You for the way that He reflects You and Your heart for us in this world. And I pray that You would continue to give us the grace to do the same. To begin to hold our lives more open-handedly and entrust them to You. And not serve out of a place of charity, but serve out of a place of faith. Knowing that the resource will never run dry. God, thank You for the reminder of all that we've been given. The breaking of Jesus' body and the the spilling of his blood on the cross that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might become participants in seeing this inbreaking kingdom become a reality. God, I pray that you would deal with us in the way that you need to as we prepare to approach this table. We thank you that this is your table, that all who desire deeper connection with you are invited. Reveal to us what we need to surrender, what we need to seek forgiveness for. God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread and this cup, and whatever folks have gathered together in their home, may they represent, may they be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus, that as they pass our lips, the taste of salvation would be sweet. And the potential